Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for joining us for Let Go, Let God Ministries with Reverend Carolyn and Reverend Wayne Anders. You will be blessed with the anointed preaching of these humble servants of God who have a word from the Lord for you today. God bless you as you listen.
Good morning, Fayetteville, North Carolina. It's always wonderful to be a guest on Blog Talk Radio. Good morning to all of my precious friends across this wonderful universe. My name is Reverend Sherry Thompson, and I am so happy that you've tuned in today to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Please come and make your presence known. I invite you to take a life-changing spiritual journey with me this morning. Buckle up your seatbelts, my friends. Don't you dare touch that mouse. And turn up your hearing. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you, Father, for this message that has been prepared. I ask you, Lord, to anoint me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Father, that I might be used for your glory. Father, I just ask you to touch those who are lost this morning. And we pray for their souls, that they will find you. And we pray, Father, for those that are lost and totally undone, those who are, that they just need a touch from you this morning. Father, those that are sick in heart, sick in mind, soul, and spirit, God, I ask you to just touch their bodies this morning. Those that have been playing church, those that are totally lost and undone, Father, I ask you to just uplift them, guide them, direct them. And Father, I ask you to that you touch our nation and our people all across this nation, Father. And Lord, I ask you also that you would just touch our leaders, whether they are locally, state, or all across this universe. Father, I ask you to place them where you would have them to be and ask you to use them and direct them and protect them and protect their families. I ask you to touch our president, touch our vice president and their families, our congressmen, God. Use them, Father, for your glory. Help them to make the decisions that's in your will. God, put your hedge of protection around them. And Lord, I ask you to expose the enemy's plans that he would have against our president and his family. God, we call every plan that he would have against them void and null in the holy name of Jesus. And Father, I also ask you that you would touch the people all around this country today, God, that is experiencing horrible weather, tornadoes, drenching rain. Father, put your hedge around those cities, around your people, Almighty God, and cover them, Father, with your hedge so that they are protected from the death angel in the name of Jesus, and we expose every plan in Jesus' name that the enemy would have against these areas that is being just devastated at this moment. God, we know and we recognize that you have the power and authority to control all things. God, we thank you that you're hearing our plan. And also, God, we ask you that those which we know that we have an epidemic all across this country from drugs, we ask you, Father, to set the captive free. And we believe with all of our heart that once the captive is free, he is free indeed. God, we give you the glory and the honor for what you're about to do with this message this morning. I pray that you open the mind of your people, open their hearts, prepare their hearts to be fully fulfilled, their cups overrunning in the holy, precious name of Jesus. And everybody out there this morning says amen and amen and amen. The message title this morning is God Never Sugarcoats Truth. He paints a full portrait. Now, even if you're a man or a woman that just happens to be on the run, today's message, my friends, is about a prophet on the run. And my text is coming from 1 Kings 19, 1 through 9. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat truth about its heroes, does it? It gives us the whole story, the good news and the bad news at the same time. Now, when the Bible describes the great heroes of the Old Testament and the New Testament, it tells us about the unvarnished truth about their struggles, their temptations, their difficulties, and their defeats. The Bible is transparent, my friends, and therefore we should be transparent. So when the Bible tells us about Noah, who built an ark, it also tells us how Noah got drunk and was exposed before his sons. And of course, when the Bible tells us about Abraham, the great father of faith, it also tells us how not once, but twice, he lied about his wife, Sarah, in order to save his own skin. And when the Bible tells us about Jacob, it tells us not only about his great exploits of faith, it also tells us about how he cheated his brother Esau and how he cheated others during his time, during his lifetime. Now, when the Bible tells us about the story of Moses, it doesn't just tell us about the parting of the Red Sea, does it? It also tells us about how Moses murdered those Egyptians, and it also tells us how he struck the rock in defiance of the Lord's command and was denied entrance into the promised land. Oh, does the Bible make it so clear this morning, my friends? And when the Bible tells us about David, it doesn't tell us about the great victory over Goliath. It tells us about the adultery and his murder of Uriah the Hittite. When the Bible tells us about Peter, it doesn't tell us about how he walked on the water. It also tells us about the dark night in which he not only once, not only twice, but three times denied the Lord when the cock crowed. Now, when the Bible paints a picture of its great heroes, my friends, it does not just use the light colors of victory and happiness or joy. It also paints the full portrait with dark colors of sadness and difficulty and depression and defeat, sin and temptation. That is certainly the case when we come to the story of the great mountain man, Elisha. When last we visited our hero, he had won his great victory over Ahab and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Immediately, the story moves from the greatest victory to his most humiliating defeat. Now, without a pause, we go from the top to the bottom. This is the story of Elijah's personal breakdown. This is the story of Elijah's battle with discouragement, dependency, and depression. One writer calls this Elijah's nervous breakdown. Now, I do not doubt that this is a good description. However, my precious friend, listen up. Tune your heart in this morning. Turn that volume up as loud as you can turn it, because you do not have to stay in the pit. You can go from the pit to the palace if you call on Almighty God to reach out and save you. God always makes a way of escape, doesn't he? So here is how I present this message to you this morning. The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat, and I remind you again of what has just happened. Elijah has been upon the mountain where he faced down 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtar. It was 850-1. Now, the prophets of Baal danced around, and they moaned and they groaned. Doesn't that sound like somebody you know this morning? I'm just joking. And put their long hair down on the ground. And they prophesied to Baal, and they cut themselves, and nothing happened. Well, then what do you think Elijah did? He prayed a simple prayer asking God to demonstrate his mighty power, and that's the heart of the people that must be turned back to the Lord. Now, immediately fire from heaven came down, consuming not only the offering of the altar, but also licking up all the water that was in the trench. The people of Israel bowed down and said, "The Lord is God." drought. Now the story ends with Ahab heading back to Jezreel to bring the bad news to Jezebel. But Elijah was so pumped up that he outran Ahab's chariot. Wow. You would think that the next chapter might begin this way. And Elijah rejoiced in the Lord his God. He made a sacrifice to give thanks to God. And all the people came to Elijah, and he preached unto them the word of the Almighty God. But that's not what happened, my friends. Elijah ends up a long way from Jezreel. He heads south down to Beersheba. He heads south and west far out of the land of promise, back down to Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Zion. Now, hundreds of miles away, he holds up in a cave and prays for God to take his life. This is the story of Elijah's battle with depression. All we understand that depression is a major problem in our society in today. Every year, Americans, 95% of all adults are diagnosed with some degree of clinical depression. Now, experts tell us that one out of every four women will suffer with clinical depression at some point, and one out of every 10 men. Researchers attribute that difference in numbers to the fact that men are far less likely to admit their problems and far less likely to seek the help. I'm just the person who's bringing the message, so don't shoot the messenger. Depression costs American companies billions every year. Now, it is leading cause of disability in America. Now, we know that there are many causes for depression, and these things are often interrelated, including stress and difficulty in personal relationships and medical problems, poor diet, trauma, genetic factors. But symptoms include persistent sadness and feelings of hopelessness and loss of energy, difficulty concentrating, sleeplessness, irritability, and sometimes it may lead to thoughts of suicide. Researchers tell us that depression seems to be spread across the sectors of society. Now, no one, my friends, is exempt, and it is not a matter of IQ or age or social class. Some of the greatest people in history have struggled with feelings of depression. See if you can guess who says these words that I'm about to say, my friends. Here it is. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful soul on earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die to be better. Does that sound familiar to you? Have you ever felt that way? Is someone out there this morning feeling like you just want to die to get better? Does this sound familiar to you? Well, I must die to get better? Abraham Lincoln felt that same way because those are his words. Have you ever heard anyone talk about the minister's fainting fit? Now, if you know this preacher that I'm about to talk about, then you have heard of this part of the chapter in his book. Now, the minister's fainting fit says that many people consider Charles Haddon Spurgeon the most famous London pastor in the late 1800s. To be the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. But yet Spurgeon openly admitted that he often struggled with depression. It is a matter of record that Spurgeon, who lived with a very physical malady, on more than one occasion was so overcome with feelings of worthlessness, depression, and dependency that he left his pulpit in London to go to a resort in France, where he stayed there for 2 to 3 months at a time. Now, often he spent days resting on the couch because he was so depressed, so fearful, and so despondent. His marvelous book, Lectures of My Students, contains a chapter called The Minister's Fainting Fits. Have you ever heard that? If you haven't, you need to go out and get that book today. Because if you're experiencing what I'm talking about today, this book will help you. And it'll help you to overcome. Now, The Minister's Fainting Fits, which Warren Wiersbe, who happens to be a great minister, a great pastor, and was a part of the Christ for the Nation. Okay, he says every pastor should read that book at least once a year because Spurgeon is so honest about the pressures that men and women in the ministry face. He begins his chapter this way. Now listen up, my friends. Turn that volume up as loud as you can turn it up this morning. As it is recorded that David, in the heat of battle, waxed faint, so may it be written to all the servants of the Lord Almighty God in the ministry today. Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. And the brave are not always courageous. And the joyous not always are happy. Now there may be here and there men of iron to whom wear and tear work no perceptible determined. But listen, surely the rust and frets of these things, and as for ordinary men, the Lord knows and makes them known. And the ordinary women, let's not forget the women out there. They that are but of dust, knowing by most painful experience what deep depression and spirit means, being visited therewith at seasons by no means few and far between, my friends. I thought it might be consolatory to some of my brothers and sisters, if I gave my thoughts their own, that younger men and women might not fancy that some strange thing had happened to them when they became, for a season, possessed by melancholy. And sadly to say, but men might know that one upon whom the sun has shone bright joyously did not always walk in the light. Listen up. Spurgeon goes on to say that many helpful things in this chapter, but the thing is, let me stop right here. You have to get that book. It's a great book, and it will help you tremendously. It really, really will. I can't stress that enough. Spurgeon was an awesome man of God. God spoke to his heart and gave him wisdom. You see, back then in the 1800s, my friends, there were no obstacles in the way like there are today. And so when God spoke to men, they heard the heart of God. And so he's speaking to you this morning because he wants you to be an overcomer. And God loves you no matter what the condition you're in. And he always will make a way. He'll always make a way. Don't you ever forget it. But one point seems especially relevant here. So in giving a list of the times when we are most prone to depression, this is where it begins. First among them, I must mention the hour of great success, when at last a long-cherished desire is fulfilled, when God has been glorified greatly by our means and a great triumph achieved, and then we are apt to faint. It might be imagined and amid special favors of our soul would soar to heights of ecstasy and rejoice with joy unspeakable, but it is generally the reverse. Now, the Lord seldom exposes his warriors to the prowls of exultation over victory. He knows that few of them can endure such a test and therefore dashes their cup with bitterness. Now listen up. God takes takes the good and the bad together, my friend. And listen up so you'll know why. He offers Elisha proof of his point and concludes that in some measure, depression and discouragement after a great victory are part of the gracious discipline of God's mercy, lest we become proud and puffed up at our own accomplishments. Now remember, pride comes before the fall. It is in that light that we should study this ancient story, for it has much to teach us in today's society. The Bible records this story for all the benefit of all who serve the Lord. What happened to Spurgeon? What happened to Lincoln? What happened to Elijah? What happened to any one of us? But never forget, God has given us power and authority to be overcomers, fighters of the faith. We never need to wear the coat of depression. God made us more than conquerors. Yes, he did. He made us more than conquerors. However, we must know Satan has a bag of tricks. That's why we must know our opponent. Our enemy, Satan, who comes to do one thing, to kill, steal, and destroy. Now let's examine Elijah's condition. This story begins this way, my friends. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything about Elijah that he had done and how he killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely. If by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them," you can just imagine what the eagerness Jezebel, that evil shrew, waiting for the return of her husband Ahab, when she saw his chariot returning from the Mount Carmel. She assumed it must be with good news. Now, when he came into the palace where Jezebel, I am sure his face was ashen. No doubt she asked him what happened on the mountain. Since it was racing across the land, I suppose that Jezebel took it as a sign that the prophets of Baal had won the day. But Ahab gave her the bad news. What happened to the prophets of Baal? They're all dead. What happened to the on top of the mountain? The Lord God Elijah won the day, and Baal was defeated. Now Shakespeare, I love his quotes sometimes, and here's one of them. Shakespeare said that hell has no fury like a woman scorned. Now Jezebel is going to get even. She is a messenger of Elijah with some anomalous news. May the gods deal with me, be it ever be so severely, if by this time tomorrow. Now, I think it's the tomorrow part that God Elisha, he was not a man who would have gotten easily frustrated by a non-pacific threat. But Jezebel is saying, check your watch, man of God. Because by this time tomorrow, I'm going to slice you and dice you the same way you did the prophets of Baal. Oh, my goodness. Listen up, my friends. Turn that volume up loud. How does Elijah respond? First, he was gripped by fear and doubt. Why be afraid of this woman? After all, Elijah had just saw God do a great miracle. To help slaughter the false prophet. And secondly, my friends, he reacted impulsively. The text says that he ran from Jezreel, which is the northern part of Israel, not far from the Sea of Galilee, all the way to Beersheba, the far southern border of the nation. Now he ran south past Jerusalem, past Bethlehem, past Hebron. Elijah is so scared that he decides to run as far from Jezebel as he possibly can. That meant a change in climate because Jezreel is pasture land, but in Beersheba, he is in the desert. Now, thirdly, He wanted to be alone. When he came to Beersheba in Judea, he left his servant there. That was a big mistake. A big mistake. The one thing he most needed was somebody to encourage him. Leaving his servant in Beersheba, he ventured into the desert as a day's journey, sat under a broom tree, and prayed that he might die. Now, Elijah is on his way to the most remote place he can find. And when you're gripped by fear and doubt, you want to run away and be by yourself. You don't want to be surrounded by anyone. And fourthly, he allowed himself to be controlled by dark thoughts. Ever felt this way, my princess? Is anybody feeling that way this morning? Have you had those dark thoughts? Well, you know where they come from. They certainly don't come from God. And when those thoughts come in your mind, you cast them out and cast them down and rebuke Satan because that's exactly where they come from. Lord, this is what he said. Lord, I've had enough. I have had enough. Lord, this is it for me. Take my life. I'm a total failure. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you're a total failure? God's speaking to somebody this morning, and he's speaking to you because he loves you. Because you are somebody. And you can be everything and everything that he's called you to be. Stop listening to those voices of dreadfulness, of defeat. Now take a moment and listen to what Elijah is trying to tell you. At this moment, mighty Elijah, God's mountain man, is filled with self-pity, having temporarily lost his faith in God and gripped by the fear and the doubt, he ran away from his problems, overwhelmed by despair, and I'm sure somebody out there felt like that and has just done that exact same thing. He was filled with dark thoughts. This can happen to any one of us. Have you ever taken one of those stress tests? Were they a lot points for traumatic events in your life? If we gave Elijah that test today, he would be off the charts, my friends. Before you get down on him, take a walk in his shoes. He didn't respond rightly to the pressure that he faced, but how many of us would have done any better? Can you think of anybody in the New Testament who temporarily lost his faith and his bearings? If we don't have the ammunition that we need, we get down into a deep, dark depression. That's why I'm here today, like many other ministers and pastors and preachers and evangelists all over this world, to equip you so that you will be equipped for your opponent. You see, he knows you, and he knows everything about you. Now, can you think of anybody in prison who couldn't remember what he had known earlier to be true? Now, consider John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus walking toward him, he cried out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," found in John 1 and 29. Later, he had John put into a prison where he was ultimately beheaded. Those of us who have never been behind bars don't understand the prison, what prison really is like. There is no place on earth darker or more demoralizing than a prison cell. We can't imagine how the dehumanizing it is. Now, I know just a bit about that because I know a pastor who has received thousands of letters from prisoners who watched his church service and wrote to him to thank him for the word that they were giving him to help them to overcome. Now, he said he read the letters and the stories that they tell about prison life that is so unbelievable. And you can watch all the prison movies that you want to, my friends. But when the movie is over, you can go to your kitchen and you can get a snack. You can get in your car and you can drive somewhere. But those men and women who are locked up having lost their freedom for years, sometimes for life, prison is a disorienting experience. And it's no wonder that John the Baptist temporarily lost his spiritual bearings and sent the messenger to Jesus with a question. And here was his question to Jesus. And it's found in Matthew 11 and 3. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Why do I bring up John the Baptist? Well, because when Jesus wanted to praise John the Baptist, he compared him with Elijah. He is the Elijah who was to come, found in Matthew 11 and 14. What Elijah was in the Old Testament, John the Baptist was in the New Testament, and both men struggled with depression and doubt. Now, I personally believe that those who God calls to do great, bold exploits are often the ones who are most prone to inner struggles and dependency on depression. In public, John the Baptist is bold as a lion. Yet put him in a prison, and he begins to learn to face. Now, here, my friends, Elijah, great man of God, sprawling downward, completely controlled by dark thoughts, filled with self-pity. Let's talk about Elijah's condition diagnosed. Now, listen up. This is very important. If you study the biblical record, it seems very clear that three things happened to Elijah to bring him to his breaking point. These three things are very understandable. They go together, and they can happen to any of us at any time. First, he was overstrained mentally. It is possible to be under so much pressure for such a long period of time that the spring of life is wound so tightly that eventually it must break. Now consider Elijah's career as a prophet. From the mountains of Gilead to the king's palace, to the brook, to the widow's home, to the shadow down on Mount Carmel, it's been one crisis after another. Now I read an article recently on a late Tom Landry, coach of the Dallas Cowboys. Love the Cowboys. Love them. He was very fond of saying, fatigue makes cowards to all of us. Now, everyone has a limit. You've got your limit, and I've got mine. Now, it's good. It's a very good thing to realize when you've come to the end, and it's a good thing to realize that before you get to that end. You are not as smart as you think you are, my friends. Remember what the Bible tells us, and neither am I. Because God says to not speak so highly of your own self, lest you fall into pride. And we know pride comes before the fall. Then you are not as clever as you think you are, and neither am I. And you're not as resentful as you are, and neither am I. But I'm just here to tell you, don't think so highly of yourself, lest you fall on your face. And you're not as good under pressure as you think you are, and neither am I. You're not as strong as you are, and you're not as wise, and neither am I. Now, the mightiest oak tree in the forest can be easily brought down if you hit it with what? An axe, and you hit it in the right place. Elijah was overstrained mentally. He was pushed. He pushed himself until he could push no longer. And secondly, he was exhausted physically. At one point in his ministry, Jesus told his disciples to come apart and rest for a while. You'll find that scripture in Mark 6 and 31. Now, Vance Hovener was fond of saying, if we do not come apart and rest a while, we will simply come apart. There is a time when you need to get up and you need to go to work. And there is a time when you need to lay down and you need to take a nap. Sometimes The best thing we can do for the Lord is to take a vacation, to go somewhere and play tennis, to ride your bike, maybe to play football with your friends if you like to play football, or if you like to knit. Whatever it is that you like to do, I can name 1,000 things, and the list can go on. But just take the time and rest. Be still. Take it even. Make some popcorn. Sit on the couch. Watch a relaxing movie. Just rest. Just rest. And just relax, my friends. There are times when God's word demands strenuous action. Of course it does. And there is a time when you need to sit in the recliner and take a bath and just get you a bowl of Cheetos and a Coke. I'm sorry. But just do it. And take time to yourself and relax. You can't be at your best if you don't take time to rest. Believe me, I know. I'm a busy bee, and I stay that way all the time. But if I don't rest, it gets the best of me. There is a time to be active and busy, and there is a time to be still and relax. Just be still, my friends. I know that He is God. Then there is a time to write and a time to wake up, a time to preach. And there is a time to just be with friends and do something fun. Solomon reminded us in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a time for everything under the sun. Write that scripture down, because this is what it says. A time for war and a time for peace. A time to sow and a time to reap. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to be born and a time to die. To everything there is a season. God ordains every season of life, including the times of hard work and the times when we must rest. In our society today, the reward tends to go to those who burn themselves out the quickest. Hard work does pay off, but this isn't what I'm talking about. Anyone can be easily distracted. Several years ago, I'm reminded about an article that I read about a church. And, you know, after reading that article, I come to 5 observations about this congregation. It was a really great article, believe me. And I read it, and the article just overwhelmed me at the loyalty, at the goodness, at the kindness, at the perseverance, at the love, at the mercy that this congregation has, and the servanthood that it has. And here it goes. Number one, down deep in people. In this church that I read the article about, true love, they love the Lord. There is no question about it. If you got to know them personally, as most people do, well, through this article, when I was reading about this awesome congregation, you'd soon learn that their love for the Lord was genuine and it was heartfelt. And they were willing to serve the Lord like every church. They always had a long list of vacancies in various ministries. And every year they scrambled to the end of the summer to find enough teachers and helpers to begin to follow the program. I know you've heard that in your own church. I listen to my pastor. And I hear it all the time. We need leaders. We need teachers. We need people who work in the parking lot. We need people who group the people. I mean, we always have a need, but God always has people there to meet that need. And this is this church. But every year, without fail, the Lord touched their hearts, the hearts of these people, and they responded magnificently. The article said, if you were there, you would see the opportunity, and you yourself would feel heartfelt and want to reach out and be of help. Now, if you had read this article, you would be so impressed by the loyalty, by the obedience, by the perseverance, and the servanthood that they had in order to honor their God. Almost everyone in the church is overwhelmed at sometimes or overcommitted. We all know about that 80 to 20% rule, right? I know it, and I know you've heard it, which says that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people do 20% of the work. Come on, I know you know it. I know you know it. I'm sure there is some truth in that, because there is. And really, it's always true that an inner core of people in every congregation rise up and do the heavy lifting that must be done to move the Lord's work forward. Now, I'm speaking to someone today. I'm going to stop and take this moment right now. God is calling you to do a work, and you keep just rattling around in your mind, should I, should I not, should I, should I not. Well, God's calling you to do the work. He's already gone before you. He is the one to equip you, not you. Quit depending on yourself and trust God. Somebody out there is hearing me this morning. He's speaking to you. Time is running out. You have to do the work now. Tomorrow's not promised to any of us, my friend. Do the work while there's still time. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. And really now, it's always true that an inner core of people in every congregation rise up and do that work. Really? Really? I discovered that almost everyone in this church, when I was reading this article, was overcommitted at home. They were overcommitted in their jobs. They were overcommitted in their neighborhoods and in the community and their families and their extended families, their work families, their church families, in their church and outside the church. Everyone is busy at all times. They were great examples of God's soldiers. Busy little bees, because they know that we're not promised tomorrow. We have to do what we have to do, and we have to do it today. Almost everyone is overstressed. This is the natural result of being very busy and overcommitted. The demands of life create heavy burdens that wear you down after a while. I know. I experience it myself on a daily basis. But you know what? I say, God, grant me the energy and the strength and move my flesh out of the way. Because you see, the flesh is a problem. Well, I'm going to lay in bed for a while. Oh, I'll wait and do that tomorrow. And then you never do it. Oh, I'll wait and I'll go to church. I'll go to church the next week. Or I'll go to church the next day or so. Oh, no, and then you never do it. Because you give into your flesh. But I'm telling you, God has the energy and authority to overcome that flesh, move it out of the way, get in the Spirit, listen to the Spirit. Doesn't the Bible say that we walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh? Those that are called of God walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Move it out of the way, people. God has the power and the authority to equip you in everything that He has called for you to do. I know people can be so easily distracted. This is probably true in most churches, especially churches in the metropolitan areas, and bigger cities. But people love the Lord, and they are willing to serve, and they are very busy. Thus, they are overcommitted, but they're getting the job done. Because God has given them the strength. And you this morning that is listening, God can give you the strength. He can give you the authority. He's already gone before you. Don't you forget it. He's already equipped you. He's already deposited the things on the inside of you that He wants you to do. Trust Him. Trust Him and obey. I know that's powerful. And that in itself might be overwhelming. But that is my job. That's what I'm called to do, like many other pastors and evangelists. I am called to give you the truth and to be transparent. When you sugarcoat things, you don't tell people. But when you tell the truth, you help them to overcome. And you push them forward. and that's my job. That is my job. I'm pushing you out there today, and I am pushing you forward to do something, and you'll be glad you did. I can't wait to hear reports from you. I can't wait to you, like Reverend Sherry. You were right. You were right. God was right. You see, God is the one who gives me these things, and he is there for you. I can't wait to see what he's done in your life. I want to hear about it. You make sure you send me your comments. Send me an email. Go on Facebook. You know where I'm at. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. We live in an overcommitted, overstressed, overbusy generation where people are distracted. People often ask me, I get comments that say, Miss Sherry, why are you so transparent in your messages? Why are you so happy sounding? This is what they say. Well, I tell them, God can only work in truth. And as far as the happy sounding voice, well, that's just the Holy Spirit shining through. And that's the truth, friends. That is the truth. That is the whole truth in a nutshell. I discovered that it was easy for me to get the attention of people, but it is almost impossible to hold their attention sometimes, for long periods of time, as a matter of fact. Sometimes I would announce some great news or interactive thing that was going on for 15 minutes, and maybe a few seconds later, they would forget. They forget what I said. So they just heard what they wanted to hear. But see, I pray before I go to study. I pray before I get in the service to hear, because I want to hear the whole thing. I want to be like a sponge that soaks it up, soaks everything up. I don't want to miss anything. I want everything from God. I want all that he can give me. Now, that's the mark of sometimes. I know that is the mark sometimes that you find in busy people or overstressed generation. If you live in a big city, that's just the way it is. And it's not that much different in a small town. No matter where you are, if you're busy, you're going to feel overwhelmed sometimes, and you're going to feel stressed. But God is there to get you through that stress. You see, you're not alone. You're not alone. Stop thinking you're alone. You're not. We've got cable TV, and we have high-speed internet, and we have instant messages and videos and iPods and satellite radio with 100 channels or more, so you can listen to your favorite station coast to coast. But we live in an age of communication overload. Today, when people are taught to preach, they're told to be sure and change the subject every 5 minutes, because that's the only way they can hold people's attention. It wasn't that way 50 years ago. Our communication in bite-sized chunks because we are as easily distracted generation in today's society. Elijah was out of touch with, he was out of touch spiritually. Now Elijah was afraid and he ran as far as he could run from life. But the Hebrew text contains a phrase that despairs in some modern translation. The first phrase of that verse literally reads, and when he saw, that's his fundamental problem. His mind is overstressed, his body is physically exhausted, and his eyes are off the Lord, and they're on the circumstances. You see, that's your problem today. Your eyes are off the Lord. And you're thinking about your body, which is exhausted. And you're thinking about everything that's overwhelming you. So then guess what's happening? Your eyes are not on the Lord. Your trust is not in him. Don't take your eyes off the keeper of the stars. And that exhaustion will go away, because he's going to direct you what to do. He's going to say, stop, rest. Stop, listen. Stop, be still. Let me fill your cup till it's overrunning. Someone's hearing this morning, and I know that you're receiving. Thank God you're listening this morning, because God has a way out. He has a way of escape just for you, my friend. Woo! That can happen when we're under enormous mental stress. when you are physically exhausted, when you've been running on Red Bull, you know what those are? I don't because I don't drink them, but I've seen so many people when I'm going in the stores that drink those Red Bulls and sleep 4 hours a night and get up the next morning, and they're trying to burn the candle at both ends. No wonder Elijah gets scared. No wonder you're scared. You're not resting. You're not relaxing. And you're not listening to the Father. You're listening to those dark thoughts in your head. Cast them down. That is Satan's playground, my friends. Your mind is a playground where Satan likes to pitch your little thoughts, throw your little thoughts. He wants you to tune into those thoughts so you'll follow those and not listen to that soft, tender Spirit of God that is pouring his heart out to you to try to get your attention, to get you back on track. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're so good, Father. He's been under enormous pressure for so long that he can't think clearly. Is that you this morning? Have you been under enormous pressure so long that you can't think clearly? This is your way out. God Almighty has opened a window of recovery just for you today. God is so good, isn't he? Woo! So I say, give yourself 3 nights of sleep. And that's what they were trying to tell Elijah. Give yourself rest. Give yourself rest. And then that Jezebel spirit won't be bothering you much. When you have been under stress for so long, of a time that you don't think clearly and you make bad decisions that gets you in trouble. That's why the little phrase in verse 3 is so important. And what he saw, and when he was on the mountain, all he could see was God. The prophets of Baal didn't bother him anymore. You see what I'm trying to say? When you're on the mountaintop with God, the prophets of Baal won't bother you anymore. The Jezebel spirit won't bother you anymore. Those circumstances won't be even in your focus. Isn't God good? He always makes a way of escape. So when he saw and when he was on the mountain, he could see only God. That could be you this morning. It was Elijah and God only. That could be you and God this morning. But now it's a state of emotional exhaustion, and he sees Jezebel. But you know what to do about that, my friends. He hears Jezebel, and where normally he would have stood his ground, he turns and he runs away. Don't run away anymore, my friends. Don't run away anymore. God has a way out for you. God has a way out. So this is where you have to take a stand, and this is where we will leave the mighty prophet of God for the moment. He cowers in a cave, wishing to die, feeling utterly alone, lost in his own despair. But as we will see next time, because I have another wonderful sermon for you, God is not through with this servant, and he's not through with you. He's not through with you. And that's true with every person that's listening under the sound of my voice this morning. He has you on the potter's wheel. And what he is doing, he will finish. Did you hear what I said? He has you on the potter's wheel. He will not leave you alone. And what he is doing, he will complete. He will finish in you. If you'll only learn to trust him. Just trust him. Just trust him. Somebody out there, trust the Almighty God this morning, and you'll have great results. We should be grateful for a tender, loving, merciful, forgiving God. Don't you go anywhere. Stay tuned. God turned Elijah's life around. And he can do the same for you.
I believe God is speaking to you this morning. You today, Satan may have turned your life upside down, but remember, God always makes a way of escape. You're on the brink of a miracle. It's about to take place in your life. Now is when you throw up the white flag to God and you surrender all to Him. You repent and you ask for His forgiveness. And this is where our great, loving, merciful, forgiving, gracious God forgives you. Turns your life around for His glory. This is when God takes the pen out of your pen and He begins to write your story. It's time you leave the pen to God and stop trying to write your own story. My precious friend, this will only take place, only, when you totally submit and the total surrender with a broken and contrite spirit before His feet lay all the weights down. And I mean all. Lay them all down. Shake them heavy bands off. Now you see, it's not enough to be Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or non-denominational, and the list can go on and on. It's not enough to be American or Chinese or Greek or whatever nationality that you are. It's not enough to be religious or to be in church. We must turn from our self-worship. Doing it our way will never work. The truth is that we have no power in ourselves to serve God wholeheartedly. But with God, all things are possible. We must turn from all that is evil. Train our human spirit to resist sin, resist selfish ambition, resist doing it our way, never forsaking the assembling of others together with other believers. In other words, don't forsake going to church, because this is when you become deceived. You can't hear Him anymore like you should. He wants you to serve. That's part of your calling. And going to church to hear the word is what He wants you to do, so you can grow and mature in the Lord. So you can help somebody else. So you can reach out to somebody else. Going to church and serving in church is part of our calling. Don't forget it. This is a part of how we grow and we mature in our relationship with God. Iron sharpens iron, my friends, as we fellowship with other believers. God understands if you're sick and you're not well and you can't attend. He doesn't hold you to legalism. He doesn't hold you to that. But He also expects you to be loyal, expects you to be faithful, expects you to be have perseverance, and to move forward. Don't stay in a rut. So many people deceive themselves with excuses after excuse. The devil has a bag of never-ending excuses, and he will pull them out and give them to you one by one, totally free. As long as he can keep you in a state of deception, he'll keep you there. He just wants you to stay in the darkness and be deceived. But I'm here to expose Satan's lies. You can overcome and all achieve your goals in life through Christ Jesus. Whatever He's put on the inside of you, the gifts, He's stirring up right now, this morning, in you. Yes, you. Remember, God never sugarcoats. Only truth paints the full portrait of your eternal future. It's Satan's job to deceive you and to get you off track. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He's been studying you for many years, my friends. But today, this day, Saturday, January the 11th, 2020, is a new day, a fresh start. Because today is the day of salvation. Today, God is extending to you an open invitation to be His child, repent of your sins, asking for His forgiveness. If you want to ask Him into your life and you don't know Him as Lord today, I'm going to give you that opportunity to pray a sinner's prayer with me so you can know who you really are.
And even if you're a cardinal Christian and you've been playing church, today's a day of new, fresh beginnings. And you can be all God created you to be. It's never too late. As long as you have breath in your body, it is never too late. Pray this prayer with me this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I recognize and come humbly before you that I am a sinner, undone without a Savior. Father, I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and make me whole. And Father, everything that you have deposited on the inside of me, God, use me for your glory. Teach me, show me your ways. Help me to not be unfocused, but to keep my eyes on you. Help me to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer this morning. And thank you, Father, for saving me, for putting me back on track, and for those that are already saved and just been walking away from God, doing it their own way. He's saying to you, I love you. God's married to the backslider, and he wants you back on track, and all you have to do is repent and ask him to forgive you, and he's right there for you. So thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for hearing and honoring my prayer. And in Jesus' precious holy name, everybody out there says amen and amen. And my precious friends, I am so glad if you could stand that prayer with me, because you are a new creation. The old man has died and gone away. You have a fresh new beginning today. And even for those that are cardinal and have been walking away from God, a fresh new start belongs to you today. Thank God. He is a God of a second beginning, a second start. Always remember this. He loves you so very much. And he is for you. And he is never against you. His favor totally, totally surrounds you. You can be a portrait of God, his kingdom builders. God bless you, my loved ones. God bless you. You are his beloved. Bless you until we meet again.